Okay, praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Praise God. It's so wonderful to be in the faith, to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Oh, God loves you. God loves you and has a beautiful plan for you personally, your family, and for this church. And already we are so encouraged and stirred in our hearts with a vision for looking ahead to 2018, just with great incentives and vision in our heart in terms of outreach and follow-up and worship and different things. And please be praying for that. The best is yet to come. Amen. And these have been great months, and now we're looking ahead with a great expectation. Oh, God is good. God is good. Tomorrow we'll be at the nursing home. Fairlight, great to have Penny with us. Fairlight Nursing Home at 2 o'clock. If you'd like to be with us, you can meet us there. Also, in December, there's Fairlight again, and also Maples. We'll be doing a Christmas visit there with carols, and it's a key time to visit these precious elderly, precious people. Really wonderful. It really touch your heart. So if you can, you can come or pray for that. This week, we're starting up Bible school again. We've had a couple of weeks out, Old Testament class. The book of Judges. How many of you know clearly what the purpose and the message of the book of Judges is? Okay, right. Tuesday at 1, what time is it? 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock Tuesday right here. And that book will open up for you. And God has a blessing for it. And then on Wednesday night, Acts chapter 9, oh, the conversion of Saul. What a rich chapter that is. So if you have the time, Tuesday or Wednesday night Bible class. Don't forget the Israel trip, and I keep mentioning that because we want to get a sense of how many people are interested to go before we commit to the trip. At the moment, it's looking quite good. If you'd like to sign up for that, the sign-up's on the back. That's for our trip November next year, walking in the Holy Land together. Hello? Wow. Incredible. Your life will never be the same. So let's turn together in the book to the book of Luke. And just as we start, we could keep May in prayer as well. She just slipped out because she is just broken. Her son has cancer at stage 4, and she's challenged, just finding that very difficult. So we just had a prayer together, and we'll pray now for her and her family. And so let's look here. Luke chapter 1. And this morning we're going to start a little series, if you like, gearing up towards Christmas. We're going to be going through some of these chapters preparing us as we are looking ahead to celebrate Christmas. And we celebrate Christmas with faith and understanding, right? Do you remember? I do. Do you remember perhaps before you were a Christian singing the hymns and celebrating Christmas, but you did not really have a understanding even of really what the gospel was? I remember that. I remember my first Christmas as a believer, singing the hymns that I'd sung before, and just the richness and the meaning, singing about my personal Savior. What a joy it is to be a Christian. What a privilege it is to have an understanding and a faith at Christmas. And as we know, this is a time of the year where many people have an open heart to the things of God. So we have our candlelight service here on the 17th of December. We have our Christmas Eve service here. And on the 16th and the 23rd, they're Saturday mornings, we're going to have our Christmas flyers, and we're going to meet here, and we're going to go and tell people the good news and invite them to service, okay? So we'll give more details about that. But let's look here, Luke chapter 1. And if you look in your pew, because we're not going to have it on the overhead, you have, see these new Bibles. So grab a Bible. It will help you if you can follow through and read the verses in the Bible to yourself. So Luke chapter 1, page 1176. Luke chapter 1. And let's stand and read two verses and then we'll pray together, okay? So let's stand. Luke chapter 1. And let's read verse 3 and 4 together. It says, Luke speaking says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you have been taught or instructed." So, Father, we do pray. We thank you for this account, this gospel, these amazing verses opening up the greatest story ever told. And we pray you quicken these verses to our hearts this morning, that we will be quickened in faith and reverence and vision and in our love relationship with you today. We do pray for May, and we ask for your comfort for her even as we pray. You would speak to her, minister to her, and just do miracles in that situation. And you know the unspoken prayers and needs of everyone here this morning. You know our hearts for our loved ones and our families and our personal needs. Oh, hear those prayers and answer them by your grace. And bless our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Luke is, of course, the author of the Gospel of Luke. He was a physician, a doctor. He was a historian. And, of course, we know he was a missionary and also a pastor on the missionary journey with Paul. He's an amazing man who God used to bring us this inspired account, the Gospel of Luke. And he says here in these verses that we read, he the purpose of him writing, verse 4 says, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you have been taught. And of course, Jesus had died and risen, and the church had began, and the church was growing, and people were growing in their faith, and these were written so that people could have clear assurance of the reality of the gospel and what had happened. And the first opening verses there are the introduction, but the history really begins in verse 5. And again, follow with me, and there's Bibles in the pews or at the back there. Verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias." This is where the history begins, the great history of redemption, the great drama of the salvation story laid out for us. And in these opening chapters, we will see certain characters surrounding the birth of Christ. Zacharias, for example, and Elizabeth, and the birth of John the Baptist, and Mary and Joseph, and the shepherds, and Simeon and Anna. These characters who were remnant believers, who had a living faith, waiting and looking for the hope of the promised and the coming Messiah. And this most incredible event, found in really quite common circumstances, we're just ordinary people. At the end of this chapter in verse 78, and this is Zacharias with his great prophecy, in verse 78, he speaks of the sunrise from on high that shall visit us. The sunrise from on high that will visit. And of course, that's speaking of the Messiah, speaking of the coming of Christ. So this chapter, chapter 1, is really covering the last hours of darkness before the coming of the sunrise of the Messiah. And the darkness had been long for Israel, and in fact for all nations and all history, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. From the fall of man at the beginning of Genesis, where man had lost his purpose and in knowing God, but God had a redemptive plan. And he speaks of it through the prophets, all through the Old Testament. Right after the fall, he began with prophecies looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah. the night had been long for Israel. There was always a remnant, and there is a remnant, and there always will be a remnant of believing Jews waiting and believing for the coming of the Messiah. In fact, the last Old Testament prophet and voice was Malachi. And he had some incredible prophecies. In verse 2 of chapter 4, he speaks of the Son of Righteousness that shall arise. And this is the same idea, the sun rise from on high, or the Son of Righteousness. Both looking to the light of the world that would be born in the manger at Bethlehem, the coming of the Messiah. He says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. But then there was to be 400 years between Malachi and the Gospels. We call them often the silent years, because there was no prophetic voice. There was no visitation from God, no angels, no miracles that took place for hundreds of years. There was a remnant that was waiting. God was working quietly and preparing behind the scenes for this amazing event. But many would have been asking, well, where is the Son of Righteousness? Where is the sunrise from on high? Many were praying, and it perhaps seemed like heaven was as brass, and they did not get an answer. But Galatians 4:4 tells us, in the fullness of time, God was to send his Son. But before he would send his Son, he was to send a forerunner, one who would prepare the way, a voice crying in the wilderness. Of course, John the Baptist. And every Jew understood that before the Messiah would come, there would be a forerunner. The voice of Elijah, the voice of a prophet in the wilderness, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. In fact, Malachi 4 goes on to say that just after the verse we read. In verse 4 and 5, Malachi says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers and the children. So yes, the Son of Righteousness was coming, but first there was going to be a forerunner. Also in Malachi, in chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. So very clearly, there's one who is coming, the Son of Righteousness, the messenger of the covenant. He will come to his temple, but before he comes, there will be my messenger to prepare his way. And we know that to be, of course, John the Baptist. So the Old Testament, we could say, leaves us hanging. You get to the end of the Old Testament, you close the book, and it leaves us waiting. It's filled with prophecies and expectation, looking ahead to the coming of the Promised One, and then it's silent. Between the Testaments, 400 years of silence. But in the Old Testament, hundreds of prophecies that looked ahead to the one who would come. Not 10, not 20, not 50, hundreds of prophecies that he would be of the tribe of Judah, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. He would come from Nazareth and come out of Egypt, and many other incredible prophecies surrounding his birth. Not to mention the prophecies looking to the cross, that he would be pierced through his hands and his feet, and they would cast lots for his garments, and on and on and on. Incredible specific prophecies that were waiting for the fulfillment, telling us before he comes those details. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, also it prophesied of the voice crying in the wilderness. So that silence, the silent years, but the silence is about to be broken. The time is coming. And this is where we join our story here in the book of Luke. The silence is about to be broken. The waiting is about to be satisfied. The answer is coming. And it starts here in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah. And by the way, Luke gives us a clear point in history. It's not once upon a time. It's clear factual history in a place, in a time, under the governance of the days of Herod. This is the first of the Herods. The first thing the Bible student has to do is sort out all the Herods. This is the first one, the one who had all the boys under two in Bethlehem slaughtered because of his insecurity. He was a very cruel man. Built many incredible things like Masada and Caesarea and things. And if we go to Israel, you'll see those incredible things that he did. But he was a very troubled, disturbed man, very cruel to see the death of so many in his reign. But it says, during his days, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. Now we go from Herod to Zacharias. And his name, Zacharias, means God remembers. Isn't that beautiful? The first character introduced in this story to break the silence is God remembers. That God had not forgotten his covenant, his promise to Abraham and to David. God had not forgotten. As God looked at the lost and fallen world, oh, it was in his heart continually for the day that he would send his son. Oh, God had not forgotten, as Zacharias' name indicated. And he was a priest. No one special, one priest among thousands. It's estimated there were 18,000 priests in Israel at the time. And if you were a priest, you would have the opportunity to serve in the temple for 2 separate weeks in the year. And perhaps your duties would have been involved around the sacrifices or something like that in the temple. And then you would go back to your village and town and teach and counsel the people, etc. But this was your time as a priest, that you would come to Jerusalem and serve in the temple. It says, it goes on, verse 5, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Notice, she was also of the line of Aaron. He married also into a priestly family. Imagine Elizabeth. Her grandfather was a priest, her father was a priest, her brothers were priests. If she had sons, they were to be priests, although John the Baptist was an exception to that, perhaps, but of the priestly line. And then she married her husband, who was also a priest. They were quite serious about their religion and their faith. And even her name, she was named after Aaron, the first high priest, after his wife, whose name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth means God is faithful. These are the names. God remembers, and God is faithful. And he's going to bring about the forerunner, John the Baptist, through this couple. Verse 6, they were both righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Again, they were not just religious, but they had a living faith in a time of apostasy in Israel. They were righteous in the sight of God. And we know from Abraham and the Apostle Paul that they were righteous by what? By faith. They believed. As Abraham did, they believed. And they were also sanctified. It says that they walked and were blameless, part of the believers in Israel at the time. Verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were well advanced in years. They had no child. In this culture and in this time, that would have been a great burden and a shame for you to be childless. It was thought that there was perhaps a curse involved in the fact that you weren't having children. It was even acceptable that the husband could divorce his wife because there was no child. And for many, many years, they had been without child and, as we'll see, had been praying, asking God. Zacharias praying, oh God, would you give me a son? Would you give me a son? From his youthful years all the way to these twilight years, he had this prayer that God would give him a son. But look in verse 8. And so it was, the while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now listen, this was the highlight of a priest's life. You could be a priest and never, ever have this privilege that you would burn incense. This meant that you would go into the holy place where the candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense that stood before the curtain. And he had the privilege by law. Perhaps his grandfather never did this, or his father. Perhaps it would happen only one time in a priest's life if they were fortunate. And this was his time. He was to go into the temple. And of course, this was God's amazing purpose. And he was to take incense from the altar of sacrifice. Sorry, to take the coals from the altar of the sacrifice outside. Take those coals to the altar of incense. Put incense on them in this big cloud of smoke. And the incense and the smell would permeate the temple. While people outside were praying at the time of sacrifice. And that's what it symbolizes. As the incense rose, the people were praying outside, confessing their sins and praying to God and all different kinds of prayers. This is what was happening. In verse 10, it says that the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So far, nothing unusual, right? Nothing out of the ordinary yet. But here it is, verse 11. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. How understated that is. What an incredible, incredible event. Standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And with this verse, with this event, the silence is broken. No prophet, no voice, no miracle, no angels for 400 years. And now is the time. Now we're going to start seeing miracles and angels sent with messages. For now is the time of the coming of the Messiah. This is the first time in the Gospels that an angel appears, but certainly not the last. To Mary and to Joseph and to the angels and on to pronounce and prepare for the birth of Christ. To attest to the absolute fact that God was working in human history. Verse 12 and 13. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. Another understatement. And fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." We understand this, perhaps. We see that every time an angel appeared to someone, the first thing they said is, "Do not be afraid." It's the first thing that the angels would learn in training. Whenever you speak to a human being, the first things you have to say is, "Do not be afraid." And in fact, that is what we see with each account. The first thing they say, "Do not be afraid." But this huge angel appearing with light and glory out of nowhere with a message from heaven. It's quite something. Verse 13, he says, "For your prayer is heard." What prayer? Oh, the prayer for a son. He says, "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will call his name John." So here it is. We see an angel appear, we hear a word from God, and we have the promise of a miracle. Oh, the silence is broken. Things are going to start happening. Now is the time that so much has been waiting for. The great salvation story here in Luke is going to unfold with the birth of John the Baptist. And this beautifully connects the Old Testament to the New Testament. This answers the hanging, waiting prophecy of Malachi. At the end of the Old Testament, looking ahead to the cross, said, the Messiah will come, but before he does will be the forerunner, the voice crying in the wilderness, silence. And then the Gospels open, and we have the answer of the forerunner who will be the one who will identify the Messiah. We know that this baby John the Baptist will, when he begins his ministry, will point to the Christ and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Verse 14. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts and the fathers of the children and the disobedient to wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see how that answers Malachi's prophecy? Before he comes, Elijah will come. And here he says that John the Baptist will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to make ready a people. This is the promised forerunner who will turn the hearts of many. Verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Zacharias, he is a believer. He's been praying. Perhaps his prayers had grown a little less frequent in the older years, but he was a believer. He'd been praying for this. And yet when the time came, there was unbelief in his heart. And we understand this, because often was the case when God would call someone or say something was going to happen to someone, often the response would be according to the natural or their own limitations. It happened with Moses and Abraham and Gideon and many others. The first response was, "Me, Lord? Or how is this possible? Or you got the wrong guy? Or how can that happen?" Zacharias, when he heard the promise again, looked to himself and said, "How can this be? My wife and I are advanced in years." Verse 19, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" He's like, okay, let's put this in context. You know who I am, Zacharias? I am Gabriel. There's only two angels, or three if we include Lucifer before his fall, that are named in the Bible, including Michael and here Gabriel. The last time Gabriel is mentioned is in Daniel 8 and 9, with the most incredible prophecy laying out the end times, ending with the coming of the Messiah and looking ahead to his kingdom on the earth. And of course, Zacharias, well acquainted with the scriptures, would know that prophecy of Daniel, would know who Gabriel was. And Gabriel says, "You know, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and God has sent me with this message to you in this time." All have been waiting for this moment, even the angelic host, waiting with great anticipation for the incredible day that will be fulfilled, answering the prophecies of the Lord becoming a man, walking among us. He doesn't bring a message of judgment to Zacharias, but of good news. Verse 20, but there's consequences for his unbelief. And he says, "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Because of his unbelief, he is struck dumb and not able to speak until the birth of the child, over 9 months away. He would not be able to. Actually, in verse 62, it says when the child is born, they had to make signs to him, which indicates he was also deaf. He could not hear or speak for over 9 months. Imagine, after coming out of the temple, having seen an angel and heard a word from the Lord, how much you would want to tell people. And he couldn't speak and he couldn't hear. He was left to do a lot of thinking, a lot of praying, a lot of considering in the silence of his own heart and mind. Verse 21, "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple." They saw the priest go in and come out every day. He just went in, he put the incense on, it didn't take long, and he would come out again. It was often the fear of a priest perhaps being judged if he looked behind the veil or something. And they wondered, why is he taking so long to come out? What's happening in there? Verse 22, but when he came out, he could not speak to them. Normally, when he would come out, he would pronounce a blessing, according to Numbers 6, where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you, etc. Normally, he would come out and he would pronounce that, but he came out. He couldn't say anything. And they began to gather that he had seen some type of vision. It says, they perceived he had seen a vision, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. He beckoned to them. The Greek word is to act or express by signs. This is the first instance of charades played in the Bible. We're going to play that at Christmas, perhaps. Here's the first account. Zacharias coming out, and I don't know how he's doing it, but somehow he's acting out. He's trying to act out what has happened. That's what it says. They began to realize, oh, he's seen a vision. What do you think? Angel? I don't know. But somehow they begin to realize they don't know the details of it. And he's not able to tell them the details of it. Verse 23. And so it was, as soon as his days of service were completed, he departed to his own house. So the priest would finish his duties for that week, and then afterwards go back to his little village or town in Judea or wherever, and continue his counseling and his things in his village. And that was it. Came to Jerusalem, got the vision, got the word, got the promise, and left. Verse 24. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. There it is. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. According to the promise. According to the prophecy. According to the timetable and the work of God. Here it is, the forerunner to be born. So Elizabeth conceived. And again, this was a miracle. They were way past the years of childbearing. And the promise of a son was fulfilled. And we finish here with these couple of verses. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, verse 25, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. And here the stage is set. The salvation story begins. The glorious gospel, God sending his own son, captured in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. The book of John presents Jesus in his deity as God. The way he introduces the coming of Christ is very different. He just says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word who was the light and the life of men, who created all things, became flesh and dwelt among us. No details outside of that incredible, beautiful, divine description of the coming of Christ. But Luke is different. Oh, this is down in the dust, down in the details, giving us the names of the people involved, the preparation, because Luke is presenting Jesus in his humanity as a man. And we see it laid out so beautifully, these opening stories. We see the details and the characters unfolding to us, starting with Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. And we'll just finish here this morning by looking at the next two verses. Verse 26. Now in the 6th month, which 6th month? The 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She hid away for 5 months, and then it says, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, so this is the same angel. This is Gabriel, who's always sent to announce the most incredible things. And he comes to announce to John the Baptist. He goes back to the presence of the Lord, and then he's sent back again to this little town called Nazareth in Galilee. It's wonderful to go there and consider these things. And the angel was to have an encounter with Mary. It says, verse 27, and he came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So this is where the salvation story begins. Oh, this is so near and dear and close and central in our hearts as believers. It's the greatest event that ever could take place, that God would humble himself according to Philippians 2, and he would take on the form of flesh, that he might both die and shed his blood for the sins of the world. It's the glorious gospel. And we're so thankful this morning that we don't celebrate Christmas on a surface level, or we don't just celebrate live our Christian life in a superficial way, but oh, we are just like Zacharias and Elizabeth. We are true believers, that this book is open in our life and we live by faith, and we also have an expectation and waiting for the Messiah, but not the first coming, but all we look to the second coming. We look back to the prophecies that have been fulfilled with great wonder, and we look forward to the prophecies that are yet waiting for his return with great expectation and a living faith and a living hope. And let's have a prayer together that from this next month in December, oh God, will give us many opportunities to share this wonderful gospel with people. So Father, we thank you this morning for the gospel story, oh, the greatest story ever told, the greatest history we could consider this morning, that you came here, that you motivated by love would send your son, that your son would lay down his life. Oh, thank you for the gospel, the glorious gospel. And we pray by your Spirit you would quicken our hearts and set our hearts on fire again and again and again with thankfulness and praise and faith and vision. We pray individually and as a church, oh, give us opportunities to share the glorious gospel with people. We pray for the different events where we may be preaching or sharing or singing or visiting. Oh God, open doors and hearts for us. We pray many would get saved this season, in chillax, in the nursing homes, on the streets, in our services. Oh, we trust you and ask you and thank you and praise you. And perhaps there's someone listening to this message, either here or on the internet, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, Jesus is the Savior. That's why he came. There is no other way, no other name by which someone can be saved but his. Oh, just reach out to him this morning in this moment and pray, oh, Jesus, save me today. Thank you for saving me today. Thank you for giving me the free gift of eternal life, not because I'm good or I deserve it, but because of your grace. You give me the free gift of eternal life. Oh, and if you prayed that prayer, it's the greatest decision of your life. God has a plan for you to lead you and bless you. And oh, we pray we could help you in your faith and in your journey with the Lord. And let your decision be made known to someone in the church. Let us know. We'll pray for you and help you. And again, we pray for each one here this morning. We pray you'd dismiss us and bless us as we go, as we sing this song of praise together from our hearts with great thankfulness for who you are and all you've done. Bless us as we go. Bless the days following. Give us a full week of purpose and blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.